That's in the first 8 or 9 verses of this chapter, isn't it? And even in the wonders of God's word, his very word, every word of God is flawless. But as you see and you track with Agur, you find that his wonder of who God is begins to translate into how he views life. And that's where we are in this section of Proverbs chapter 30. From verse 18 onwards especially, we're going to find him looking out at the world and finding things of wonder. And there is a special place in his heart, it seems, towards nature. I don't know if there are many passages of scripture where you'll find so many animals scattered in so few verses. But we'll see this. Everything in life is full of wonder when you know God. Once again, as I've mentioned before, Agur likes these, and we're going to see this more through the chapter. But he uses what are called numerical proverbs. You would have noticed this. You see this in verse 15. You see this in verse 21 and 29 as well. And he has this formulation, 3 things, 4, that I don't understand in this one. And one of the ways to understand this particular numerical proverb, you've got to ask the question, what is that formulation helping us understand this one particularly? The way to understand it is to see that the 3 things that he mentions beforehand are actually designed to help us focus on the fourth. So it's not just 4 equal statements. It is progressively leading to the focus of the fourth point. The wonder found in the eagle, in the serpent, and in the ship are there to highlight the wonder of a man and a woman coming together. The word in verse 19 for a woman, it has to do with a young woman. And so some of your Bibles might say maiden or a maid or even a virgin. It is a specific word that has to do with a young woman who has no sexual encounter yet, but she is at the point where she is ready to be wed. That's why some have translated it as a virgin. And so the matter, as we shall see at the end of verse 19, is describing that first encounter in marriage between a man, a young man, and a young woman. And how does Agur describe it? Verse 18, too wonderful, beyond comprehension. And this is the great wonder he concludes with. What leads to this thing, wonderful thing, the beginning of a marriage? And so there's things for us to learn from here. And this is how we're going to approach this text, with the purpose that we do not ourselves neglect to honor God's wondrous gifts, especially his wonderful gift of marriage. And I pray that the Lord will convict some of you, whether you're married or you're single, that you will lay down the idols in your life of the things you think are important and say, you know what, it's better to marvel at the things that God has given. They are much more wonderful. And maybe it's going to be a rescheduling of your priorities, if this is the case. So that we do not neglect to honor God's wonderful gift. Do you want to be happy? That's what this text is reminding us, that all that God does ultimately is for our own good, for our own delight. So 3 great realities for that. To remember God's gift of marriage and romance. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing that he reminds us of is of 3 wonders of nature. Verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. There are 3 things which are too amazing for me, 4 which I don't understand. The way of an eagle, the way of a serpent, the way of a ship. In the air, on a rock, in the middle of the sea. He uses this word amazing to describe what he observes in verse 19. These 3 things that he observes in nature. That word for amazing is a word that refers to things that are not conventional, not normal, or not expected. That doesn't really make sense if you just initially examine it. There's something deeper here. That's the idea. It is beyond normal human comprehension. And so as he meditates on the way of a man with a maid, he compares that with three things of wonder out there in the world. And he marvels at things in the air, on the earth, and in the sea. There's a lot of alignment here. If you notice, actually, all of these verses, verse 19 and 20, there is one word that actually puts all of them together. They connect it together with the word way. The way, the way, the way. And what that also tells us, as you look at verse 18, as he talks about the eagle, as he talks about the snake and the ship, that he's not so much marveling at the eagle and the snake or the ship. That's another conversation for another day, how amazing an eagle is or a snake or whatever it is. He's marveling more particularly at the amazing way each of these function in their environment. And we're going to make a connection to the fourth thing in this as well. Each in turn, I think, of these three things will help us see how wonderful the marriage of a man and woman is. But let's see what he's saying based on each of the three wonders that he has seen in the world. The first is the way of an eagle in the air. What a spectacular bird to describe. Who doesn't like eagles? Right? So much poetry and gallantry comes from the idea of an eagle. What a grand bird to think about as it just slices through the sky elegantly, isn't it? We think of the ease in which it glides up in the higher currents and it's able to catch the upper winds. You don't see it like a sparrow, right? The eagle just there, resting on those great winds. And yet, from all those hundreds of feet away, if it spots a small prey, it is one of the fastest animals. From hundreds of meters away. And what makes this beyond comprehension? Well, here's the thing to think about. Earthly creatures, biological beings, are not born in the air. And so that's what he's considering here. It is an amazing thing that this is an animal, this bird, that is out there so comfortable in a place that actually doesn't belong. It doesn't come from. How did it get there is the point. It is marvelous. Even for us human beings, you know, today there are more aeroplanes up in the sky, if you look up, than eagles, sadly. Right, so we've gotten used to this. And I think we need to get back to wonder again. But it took millennia before the Wright brothers finally conquered the air, isn't it? And even in their first, you know, you say the Wright brothers were the ones who first flew. If you look at that first flight, you laugh. Right? It's like a long hop. But it was the beginning that we begin to realize, okay, there are things that we can do to get there up in the air. It took trial and error before the Wright brothers launched us into an era where air travel is everyday and common. And by the way, that's also something to marvel at. Then that you can sit in this metal capsule out there, hurtling at 500-600 miles an hour, and get to one place. This is an amazing thing. But it is still a wonder even today how this bird, this eagle, navigates the heights effortlessly, elegantly, as if he belongs in the skies. You stop sometimes, and this is what God does, by the way. You know, he helps us to take wonder at his creation. You see the psalmist, "O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Why is he saying this? He's not just saying this because he knows God, but he's looking at the effects of God's hand in all creation and saying, everywhere your hand is, there is wonder. There are things that are not normally explainable. It stupefies me. Brings me to silence. And by the way, it is this kind of wonder that led to the initial discoveries of science. Isaac Newton, for example. The reason that he did what he did is because he expected to find wonder in the created realm that showed the hand of God. What about the serpent? He says the way of a serpent on a rock. There's a similar wonder here. The snake has no limbs, right? Some of us, this is a very dividing topic, isn't it? For some it's the wow, snakes, and the others it's ick, right? And fear. But a snake has no limbs, and he's looking at this. You can see he's an observer of nature, of God's earth. And he's looking at it on this probably flat rock. And he's finding how in the world that this animal without limbs is able to find its way even on the rock. You see? It's able to overcome areas where its body isn't designed to be able to go. Even for us, again, it takes skill, it takes strength, it takes grip to be able to navigate, right? Some of us, we are at the age, we see a rock and then we say, chalo, you guys go on the hike, I'm going home, right? So we can wonder even more, right? This creature doesn't even have legs. And it's managed to find its way. And it can do it quickly. The way of a ship in the middle of the sea. So this is not an animal, but probably to keep this theme of air, earth and sea together, he mentions the ship. Again, of all the places you could think that man belongs, it is not in the middle, he says, right? In the middle of the sea. And so you can get his where he's thinking. He's looking out there at the ocean, at the sea, and he's wondering, how is it possible that human beings in these vessels can abide there? You know, fishermen will not just go there for a day or two. They can be there for an extended period of time in the middle of the water, in the deep. How is it possible that a person is able to create a vessel that can find a natural place in the middle of the sea? And these days we have all kinds of physics and biology and chemistry and explanations. But even if we have explanations, it is still amazing. Right? That's why it's still fun, even in your physics classroom, when the teacher takes the textbook aside and said, we're going to do some experiments. So we see this, right? Because it gives a sense of wonder. How did this happen? You can explain it, but it's still amazing. And not only this, against all odds, the ships of those days didn't have as much protection and motorization as we have today. And what was destructive, that was the wind and the waves, was actually in those days harnessed so that the ship and the shipsmen would be able to use the wind and the waves to get where they wanted to go. They had ways even of, if the wind is blowing this way, to be able to use the winds to be able to navigate in the opposite direction. It's an amazing thing to marvel and wonder at it. And so this world has much to marvel at. It is this inscrutability, that is, things that are beyond normal understanding. It is this mystery that have caused the discoveries of science, of biology, of space, of industry. The desire to, first of all, assume that there are things that are deep and not just surface level. That there is things that are intelligible out there in the world that have caused people to discover. That this is not just chance and accident. There is design. That is the expectation, you see? And this has been seen in science and biology of space, of industry. There has been wonder that leads to discovery and more amazement. It is a marvel to look out in the world and see in nature how the untamed places have been made hospitable. Things that people in even a century ago couldn't even dream of doing now have become normal for us. But in all of this wonder that Agur enjoys observing in God's world, it brings him, in all of that, to one point of wonder. You see, there are three things that are wonderful. But then, here's the fourth thing. Let's wonder at a wonder of wonders. And that's what takes us to the second wonder. the marriage between a young man and a maiden. And so he wonders in the end of verse 19, secondly, at human romance. The way of a man with a maiden. And so the three amazements are amazing enough, but he's saying, this one is the one that I want to focus on. Above all wonders, as I think about. Now, this is not an exclusive list, right? Or a final list. There are so many things, but this is his focus in this passage. The way of a man, my version says, with a maiden. Some would say maid, some would say virgin. And here's an interesting thing that makes this very specific. Because the Hebrew word that is translated here for with, the way of a man with a maiden, in the Hebrew is also often translated in. And so clearly he's not just talking about romance in general. He is talking about the wonder of sexual affection. This is in the Bible. Abba, you know, how can we talk about this in church? Because the wonders of God are to be declared and praised when they are holy and good. There is nothing that God gives that is not worthy of glorying in. You see? There's a sexual element clearly in this. And since this word maiden refers to a young woman ready for marriage, and therefore she's a virgin, right? She has had no sexual encounter yet. Agar is marveling and he's thinking about this. What causes a young man to gain the affections of a woman? Now, no matter what young men think, it is not that women are going around completely enamored with every man out there. You know, I wonder, right? Just desperate for every man. No, most of the time you're going to find that women carry on their own business. They are focused on their own things. They are not waiting for you men to come along and sweep them off their feet. Not all women are like this. Are you surprised, young men? And so Agar is wondering, how does this happen? That a man is able to woo a woman, that first encounter leads to the point, not just of them coming together in marriage, but they spend their first night in their marriage bed enjoying each other. What is this? All he can say is, it is too wonderful for me to comprehend. Unashamedly, lovingly coming together, enjoying the first night of a lifetime of being one flesh. Happy Valentine's Day. One commentator says, the most intimate moments of love are at the heart of what the sage Agar considers to be wonderful. You see, sex as a gift of marriage is a holy wonder. It is wonderful, literally. And what the Bible describes, and you can look at even what we've seen in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6, right? There is much to be spoken about, and we will see this, about the wrong kind of sexual action. But the Bible doesn't just say, don't. In Proverbs chapter 6, it actually says, pursue delightful sexual relationship in marriage. It commands us, it pushes us in that direction as a gift of God. You see, and what has happened is that even in the church, because we are so influenced by the world and sometimes by our own sins, that sex is looked at as a darkness kind of word, right? That this is the kind of stuff you don't talk about because it's, you know, dirty. Where did that come from? How can anything that God gives be dirty or unclean? As a gift of marriage or in marriage, sex is a holy wonder. And sex in marriage, therefore, one of the reasons why it's so corrupted in our minds and in our conversations today is that it has been reduced to the urges of the body. Physical urges or bodily desires, as if it's a craving. In general, think about the wonderful way in which God intends a man to enter into this with the wife of his youth. You see, God has designed this for a young man to enter into a sexual relationship with the wife of his youth. And we can put all of these things together in verse 19 and see this, right? Just like the eagle in the air, we can say he, this man, this young man, is not naturally made to fly into a woman's world. Right? Remember, married couples, the first moments, days, months of your marriage? Men, what were you thinking? Yeah, I belong here. No, you're like, okay, I got to figure some things out. There's comfort here as well, but there's wonder, right? There's comfort, right? That when you first get married, you're not going to know what is up and what is down, right? It's okay. Just like a baby eagle doesn't fly immediately, it learns to get into that place in the air. Just like the snake on a rock, he doesn't have any apparent means of figuring out about knowing how to enjoy his wife. But here in this verse, he finds himself figuring and navigating it out. Like a ship on the sea, he is able to sail the unknown currents. Not just sail, but master a woman's heart and mind so that she doesn't just love him, but allows him access. Loving and trusting access, not just to her mind and her heart, but even to her body. This is an amazing thing. Because outside of this, what is that? You know? It's forced, it's unclean, it's unholy. You see? What is, Agar is marveling at this. What makes a man enter into this world and find reception in a loving relationship? The way that the Bible describes the sexual union, by the way, is that it is designed to be the pinnacle of your emotional and spiritual relationship together. Sex is the physical expression of the unutterable depth of your commitment to somebody in love. That's what it is. And if in marriage your sex life is not whole, then you have half an expression of love. And the Bible forbids that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're not allowed to separate yourself from one another. Just as much as you're not allowed to not love one another. You see? Sex in marriage is God's gift. Because there are things that you can say and you must say to one another. There are things that you can express and you must express to one another. But there are unutterable things and joys of both experiencing and giving that are found in the marriage bed that are beyond anything else that are found in creation that you can communicate to one another. That's what God has designed sex to be, by the way. It is a joy of marriage. That's why it's found nowhere else. And that's why if you take sex out of marriage, and we'll talk about this, it becomes an empty, corrupted thing. It is something to marvel at. There is no such complexity out there in the animal world, is there? It's just an act of reproduction out there in the world, right? And it's sad because this kind of language is coming into the human experience. There's no such complexity among beasts, but there is a deep heart, soul, mind, and body connection in the coming together. And Agar is focused on that first encounter, right? The marriage bed. They've just gotten married. He's like, what happened to cause something wonderful like this? It's a deep wonder. And behind this is his awe at God's gifts. We can immediately think about how marriage itself has become something spoken about in slanderous terms, right? Tell me you haven't heard this. Marriage is a failed institution. Haven't you heard it? What's the point of marriage? They'll throw statistics and say 50% of all marriages end in divorce, right? What's the point? More important is that you, quote unquote, love each other. As if those things are not connected. People resist marriage. And this is sad because there is some truth to it, but it's not a right understanding because I have never seen a marriage that works. Have you seen this? Heard this? Felt this? Marriage scares me because of what I've seen. What have you seen? You haven't seen the wonder of God's good gift. You've seen something else. It's amazing today. I mean, even 15, 20 years ago, maybe, stories, books, movies would celebrate romance, isn't it? Simple romance. Do you find that anymore? You don't even say modern stories that simply celebrate romance and marriage as it was done in generations past. That two people come together, get married, you know, all of that pursuit of one another. None of that is there anymore. Why? Because of how the world has spoken over and over in slanderous terms about marriage. All that you see in the name of romance is what? Sex, isn't it? Now, how do we address this? So, there's one way. You just go back to the scriptures and you be instructed from Genesis 1 and 2, and you will see there in creation, God's design is first and foremost to make man and make woman, right? Just the marvel of going down that, what does it mean that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, is an amazing pathway of wonder. There is distinctness and clarity about those things. But he created man and woman. Ultimately, his purpose is what? That they would be together and they would be the ones to exercise dominion over his creation. He designed that coming together in the form of marriage. And the sexual union is part of it. So the teaching of Genesis 1 is that the man will leave his father and mother and be join. These words are all very clear. So there's a breaking. There's a breaking of authority. There's a breaking of structure. You're no longer in that sense under your parents anymore. That's biblical, by the way. And what happens? A new authority family unit is created. And it is called what? One flesh. How can that not first and foremost refer to the sexual coming together? But there's so much more than that. And so we can just go to Genesis chapter 1 and see how marriage is created. If you honor it for what it is and you submit to God's design, there is great joy there. But Agar doesn't do that, does he? His way of approaching marriage and honoring marriage and the pleasures that God gives, the delights that God gives, is not from an instructional perspective. It is from a delightful perspective. You see him? He's not explaining all that the Bible says about marriage. He's simply, that is amazing. Right? And if you delight in something, there's a sense in which the heart desires it as well, right? The goodness of it. I think that's compelling. He simply stands back in amazement. And he's observing this fictional couple's marriage together, their first night together as one flesh. And he reminds us through his own example, again, he always does this, through his own example, to marvel. As he marvels, what an unscrutable wonder this is. This is the thing that happens, right? If you're in the middle of the street and you find somebody staring at something, what do? You stop and you don't look at them. You begin to look in the direction that they are fixed at, right? When something is marvelous, that itself is a compelling reason for you to give it your attention. So here I think I need to say this. We need to instruct and be instructed about what God teaches about marriage and gender and all of these things, because the world is destroying all of these wonderful things. By things that are patently false even. But there's, I think, even something more basic than this. We need to kindle our wonder. We need to kindle our honor and our respect. I'll give you an example. If you are married this morning and you have children and you examine your own marriage, At the point that you are at, I'm not talking about your intention. At the point that you are at, can you say, if I ask my children what they think about marriage, and they use my marriage as an example, that they would be like, I can't wait to get married. Because I see how delighted mommy and daddy are. You see what Agar is helping us with? It's one thing to instruct, right? Yeah, pastor, come, you must teach about marriage. You know, marriage. How's your marriage? Is it compelling? Is it compelling? Right? That's as simple as that. We want the next generation to be in wonder? Show them the wonder that you have. Are you with me? So we can look at the Valentine's Day young couple and say, wow, so amazing, right? We get excited, right? Two people, are they going to get married? Oh, so excited one. And then what? What about 5 years later? Right? Can it not be that 5 years later is better than two? And 10 years later is even more wonderful. So that we don't do the traditional thing and 10 years later you find that the beds are separate. No? But maybe 10 years later, mommy and daddy say, you know, we don't need a double bed. We are just going to use a single bed in our room. That's wonderful. Right? You'll be like, wow, I don't know what's going on in that home. I don't want to know. But it's wonderful. Right? Do your children know that you love each other? That you can't get your hands out of each other? No, re Baba, we shouldn't. Really? Why do you think that they are getting excited about the sex that is found outside, not inside? Not in a depraved way, but in a wonderful way. That there is a time, young child, where you can have this too if you protect yourself. And that wonder is available to you. You see? Are people in wonder when they look at you and your marriage and your life with one another? You see, this is where Agar starts us at. And what Agar is talking about doesn't have to do with subjective things that are going on. He's talking about the objective marvel of marriage and the sexual relationship. So it's what I mean by this is, no, but you don't know, and then we'll fill in the blanks about all the problems. Right? How you handle this issue is not what makes it wonderful or not wonderful. What it is, if you take it for what it is in itself wonderful. That's his point. This is a self-evident wonder. Your subjective experience may be that you haven't approached this in the right way. And there is hope for all of us, by the way. The wonder is available. If you would come to the Lord and correct yourself. There is an objective amazement in this. Two independent individuals become one in a love relationship. And even, I mean, again, all of the wonders of God creation, the more you stare at it, you begin to realize it goes deeper. So for example, even the normal byproduct of this marriage union is what? Children. That's an amazing thing. This recently I've been listening to an audiobook on the discovery of the DNA code and making a case for the from there to see that there has to be, it's incontestable that there is a designer. This was a revolution in the mid-1900s when they discovered that at the basis of the cell is not biology, but information science. Information technology. Nobody was expecting it. That the DNA is a code of information. And all of the origin science went kaput because where do we understand where this information came from, you see? In the time of Darwin, scientists thought that life came out of this basic jelly-like substance in the cell called protoplasm. That's what they thought. The basic fundamental, this is what we, you know, Darwinism. That's where they were in their discovery. That in the cell was this basic thing of life, and it's not more than that. And the protoplasm is where life comes from. And so it took decades As they began to have more and more and better discovery in the cell, that there is so much. The more they looked, the more complexity they found. And then in the mid-1900s, it finally came to these two. And they were crazy guys, Watson and Crick. They were actually mocked in England. You know, because they were doing all this weird lanes, going down lanes that the classic scientists didn't think was profitable. And they understood, they showed unexpectedly that it was information code in the proteins of the cell, in the DNA where life was expressed. Think about how marvelous, what am I bringing this up for? I'm just talking about marvel and wonder. Think about how marvelous and inconceivable it is. When you look at yourself in the mirror, the basis of what tells your body what it is this code. But here's the thing. You contain in yourself information that is not for you, that doesn't describe you. Why do I have information in me that doesn't describe me? We can add this to Agar, because that information will only be expressed in the wonderful coming together of a man and a maid, a new life. That's the potential in every human being. This is an amazing thing. It tells me that there is something beyond me that God has created. And if I participate in His design, that designed propensity, that potential is realized. And particularly in this point, when I enter into that marriage relationship. Now, does it mean everybody needs to be married? Does it mean everybody needs to have children? Let's put that all aside and just say, let's just talk about your biological design. It's wonderful. And a good question to ask is, why would I resist the wonder of that thing? What is so great in my life that I would say, no, God, this is okay to me. I have something much better for my life. It doesn't make sense, does it? The potential for a new being is carried out in the cells of this new man and maid as they enter. That's the way this works. You see, sex and marriage is not and should not, if we really honor the word of God. Every word of God, what did Agar say? Every word of God is, verse 5, flawless, and we could add, and full of wonder. And it is testable. We don't run away from questions. We take those questions in the full gaze of Scripture and we will find wonder there. Even when we don't like the answers. It is better to be in a place of wonder than anything else, isn't it? And joy and worship. Sex and marriage is not to be taken trivially. It is a wondrous, that word in its fullness, it is a wondrous gift from God that demonstrates His glory and His design and His desire for His people to be delighted. You see? Are you with me? What a great Valentine's Day message, isn't it? To get a right view of the design of God for the joy of love and even human sexuality. It is a precious thing. But in this, we have a corrective. Verse 20 forces itself into the wonders of verse 18 and 19. And it forces itself in a destructive way. Look at verse 20. As Agar speaks of the degradation of sexual sin, it forces itself unjustly. First of all, Agar has said, three things that are too wonderful and four beyond my comprehension, right? But then he says, so is the way. This is a fifth thing that doesn't belong. You can see how it forces itself into this account. So is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and she wipes her mouth and then says, I have done nothing wrong. So there's a stark contrast. You don't see wonder here, do you? Stark contrast to the holy, delightful amazements of God's world and His gift of marriage is this verse. This fifth way, and he uses the word way again, right? It's forced into the list. It is not wonderful. It is, you could say, a verse of perverse wonder. This is the stuff to say, this is degrading. This is to be fleed from. So he describes the adulterous woman. There is no love in what she is doing. There is no commitment. And there is nothing to wonder at. What is she doing? It's like, you know, somebody who's not used to polite company who finds food. You stuff yourself, you wipe your mouth, you know, and then you go, right? It's that kind of thing where people in a position where they are just like, almost like beasts, behaving like beasts. And he's describing her sexual encounters in that sense. And here she's indulging herself. She's hungry, so she indulges herself and then she wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. And she's indulging herself illicitly by stealing God's gift. This gift is not hers to have. And therefore it has no wonder. Along with a man who comes to her, and he has full cognition, right? And agency. So he is responsible as well in this degradation. And here's another, it's amazing how stark it is, right? You look at even the eagle and the snake in verse 19, and you get a sense of grandeur, isn't it? She's described like a beast, isn't it? And there is no honor. Devouring, wiping her mouth, and having no conscience about what she has done. Who is forgotten? In verse 20, who is forgotten? Again, we come back to this. To find wonder and honor in this world and to act with honor in this world, you need to have a high view and a deep view of the greatness and the honor and the splendor of God. If you don't have a devotional life, this message is going to be meh. If you don't have a devotional life, if you're not walking with God, then you're going to have, okay, another message. Good, yeah, okay, let's move on, right? And that's her. She has no relationship with the living God. She hasn't seen how great He is. You see, God is forgotten. And what a lesson for us. Because we juxtapose this against the idea of the wonders of this world, highlighting all that Agar is saying, the wonder of the marriage, sexual union of man and maid. But we live in a world where there doesn't seem to be a celebration of this anymore. Why? Well, we can say that Agar gives us the answer in verse 20. Because we do live in an age where sex is what? It is an experience available at will. Whether you're married or not. It's a commodity. Literally a commodity. Freely available. Some of you are engaging in pornography this morning. And you're wondering why your heart is flat. What do you think? You're stealing your heart of wonder. Do you understand how relevant this scripture is? It's a commodity, sex. It's not tied to any commitment. It's not tied to any effect. It's not the expression of anything deep or rooted. It is simply like this woman described here. I was hungry and so I fed myself. And then we might give an excuse. What to do? My feelings are so strong, right? And just like her, I did nothing wrong actually. Justify myself. And then you're wondering why you don't have any delight. A fiction. We're buying the untruths of this world. A fiction has been propagated that there is sex, something like sex without consequences. There is not. If you get to the point where sex has no consequences, you have become so hardened that you think there are no consequences. All you're doing is, it's like saying, this rock can get no harder. That's what sex without, if somebody who says, my sex has no consequences. It always does. In a good relationship, sex has good consequences in marriage. Therefore, God commands it in marriage. But in an outside of wedlock sexual encounter, it is corrupting. It always has. And you know, human medicine has helped this fiction. Because 100 years ago, there was always tied to the sexual union what? The probability of a life. And now medicine, in the past 50 years, they said, no problem. We'll give you a pill. You see? So we think, because we have found a way to avoid some of the consequences, that sex is just an act. You see? And we are stealing, using the world's resources to steal ourselves of wonder. I was seeing somewhere else, it's so horrifying to think about it, and it's true. An average, I would say even preteen, but let's say teenager. An average teenager has encountered more nakedness, 100 or 1,000-fold more nakedness than anybody had access to even 10 or 20 years ago. This has become normalized. Parents, protect your children. You know, this whole idea of not giving your children internet and the cell phone. Don't be brainless about this. There are young people sitting here who won't speak about it, but their lives have been ruined. They have ruined their lives and their ability to even think about the wonder of the opposite sex because of what they've done on the internet. But redemption is possible. But we must also realize what corruption has been, what havoc has been wreaked across the world. And we cannot just put these things aside and then wonder why people don't have devotion to God. You're getting it? If these things are not redeemed, of course you're going to find a problem. Today, we speak about the wonder of a man and a maiden. Today, you have apps like Blinkit. Do you know this? Do you know this? Teenagers in college can just order a sexual encounter on an app today, and they're doing it. Just like you order vegetables on Blinkit in 15 minutes, you can meet somebody. Do you know this? Proverbs is reminding us that removing the meaning of sex by unlinking it from the wonder of marriage and Christian love removes wonder not just from marriage, but from your life. Why? Because what is the purpose of wonder in this world? What is the purpose of wonder in this world? What does the psalmist say about the world and what message it portrays? Creation declares what? The glory of God. It is designed so that you wonder not just at the thing, but you wonder at who God is in the greatness and the delights of all that He gives. And when that device of wonder has been corrupted, you are hindering the heart from being able to grasp the wonder of who God is. Do you and me, do we see a generation today full of wonder and amazement? I think the answer would be, yeah, I don't see that. Do you see a generation full of boredom, as the French call it, ennui? I don't know what the point of my life is. Do you see this more and more? Do you see people who are depressed? Are you beginning to understand some of the roots of why this is? You see? We want to divorce the problem and say fix the problem without dealing with the root of sin and specific sins that we've allowed into our culture and our lives. This is the first thing to bring before the Lord if you want joy. You see? Get your sexual life fixed. And maybe you've walked in directions, brothers and sisters, that you should not have. And maybe you're single and never married, but you've engaged in things that make you not a maid or a man or a maiden or a virgin, right? But there is a restoration that is found where God can give you a delight that is as good as if those things had never happened, if you come to Him for restoration. That is true as well. The work of Christ in redemption extends everywhere, including the sexual life. Don't hide it. Bring it to Him. If you confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Not just to forgive justly, but to, what a wonderful word for this context, right? Cleanse. Make clean. And restore. Your future marriage doesn't have to be degraded because of what you have done today, if you find the fullness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful how the gospel gives us hope in all things? You see, all of this destruction is because in many, a big part of it has to do with sexuality triggered out of place. Remember this. A woman is only a maiden once. Right? And then she is not. What we want to highlight this morning is that let it for us always be that her change from a maiden to a woman happens through the God-given, holy, precious wonder of marriage to the man that she loves and gives herself to in honor of God. Not that she becomes a woman out of a maiden because of sexual sin. And what that does is it trivializes what God has given as meant to be wonderful. And it makes human romance a commodity, right? I'm just going to purchase a subscription. I'm just going to use an app. I'm just going to meet somebody because I have some craving. And the ruin begins, you see? Single men, be honorable. You have a big part to play in this. Not just in purity, but in protecting the sisters from these kind of things. Single ladies, protect yourself. And love. Love the thought of marriage. So much could be said here. Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. There is a wonder in this world still. There is a wonder in this world. We come back to Agar. James in chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect. God doesn't give us things that are degrading. He gives us good things. But even as wonderful as this world is, it is still a limited wonder. If you scour the oceans, you're going to find innumerable wreckages of ships at the bottom of the ocean. You might be observing a wonderful snake climbing a rock and it'll bite you. Eagles attack eagles and fall out of the sky. A man and a maiden can enter into conflict with each other. And breakups even. All wonders in this world, including marriage today, are tainted. Why is this? Scripture reminds us in Romans chapter 8 verse 19 that all of creation is bound up with us. There is something that is our problem. You see? It causes this, and it is sin. And so it says, all creation waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for your redemption. It is because of the stamp of the corruption of sin that has even reached our DNA that you see that that which is designed for wonder is also tainted in this world. All creation groans because where does delight come from ultimately? Knowing God. And what does sin do? It has separated us from Him. That's the worst thing about sin. That's the reason why sin is so corrupting. Because it is stages of separation from Him in His holiness. And so that is why Christ Jesus came. Do you know Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 comes to mind. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the extent of the redeeming work of Jesus when He died on the cross extends to every aspect. Open up those locked doors in your life, the safes. We say, I can never open this up to anybody. Open it up to Jesus. Because it says what? These are the promises. This is not my words. This is not a man's word. This is the scriptures, gospel's word. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? And this language that Paul gives is not simply that he will change you. It is actually, you can describe it as this. He is part of the new creation. You have been removed from this fallen world and you are now part of the new creation. You are a new creation. You are part of that new creation if you belong to Jesus. And at the heart of it is reconciliation. See, verse 18. But all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so look at verse 20. My words to you are Paul's words to us. We are therefore ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. This is your hope, brothers and sisters, this morning, if this hasn't happened in your life. The beginning of your joy is if you come to Jesus and be reconciled with God. With Paul, I beg you, be reconciled to God through Christ. His grace is freely available to those who would turn from their sin and say, I hate this. It has given me nothing. It has destroyed me. I'm going to give up the fiction and I'm going to come to Jesus. Because I long for his cleaning. You see? Christ came for this. And the scripture, Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, the way that he does this, he became a curse for us. All that curse of your sin, he took upon himself. Galatians 3:10. Isn't it wonderful as we look at the gospel? In order to redeem not just us, but all creation, the Son of God, Jesus, entered in to this creation. He knows it's fallen. And he not just demonstrated his power to deal with our brokenness of sin and the rottenness of our souls. He also showed his power over all of nature. And that tells us that the redemption of Christ is designed for our joy, but it is also designed for the redemption of greatest wonder that is not going to be found today, but it is going to be found in the fullness of what he is bringing when he comes again. What we experience today is only a foretaste. In eternity, the eternity that Christ has won. Remember Colossians chapter 1 says what? In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, not just human beings. And that is what heaven is going to be like, making peace through the blood of his cross. So if there is one thing to speak about in terms of eternity and what Jesus has done in making us a part of that new creation, it is that that place ultimately is an experience of unmitigated, unhindered, unstoppable what? Wonder. You're not going to find untainted wonder in this world. Sin taints everything. But you lock on to Jesus as he locks on to you through the gospel. And he gives delight. And even in this world, for those who belong to Christ, those wonders begin. I'll give you an example about marriage. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5? As he describes the responsibility of man and wife. At the end of that account, he says what? He quotes from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then what does he say? This mystery, this wonder is profound. But then he says, no longer is it just the wonder of you and your spouse. I am speaking of a great delight, Christ's love for his church. There is great delight to be found and wonder to be found in the act of marriage. The gospel tells us, as much delight if you maintain your marriage and your marriage bed. There is great wonder, and it's not too late, by the way. Couples, it's not too late. Don't say we got married 2 years ago. It's never too late. There is great delight to be found. But the Bible is telling us that the gospel reminds us that that is only a fraction of the delight. And it is designed to be a picture of what great wonder awaits you in your experience, even now, of the love of God in Jesus Christ? Wonder all around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, your delightful word. With eager, we are able to say every word of God is flawless. We thank you, Lord, that like the psalmist said, as we open up your word, we were able to see wonderful things in your law. Father, we pray that you would convict the sinner, bring them to wholeness. That you would magnify the greatness and the fullness of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that as we see his all-sufficiency, we would turn away from the world and turn to him as our delight. Revive our joy in this church. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name.